Well, our topic this morning is sanctification by the Spirit, or you could have renamed it being led by the Spirit, which is a phrase that's taken from Romans 8, which was one of our readings this morning. After deciding to speak on that, it's interesting to notice that today is Pentecost Sunday for those that keep the church calendar, and that's a good thing to do, but today is the day that the church right around the world celebrates the coming of the Spirit. Well, may we celebrate it, but not just once a year, but all the time. It is God's gift. If you wanted a summary of what God has done in your life, you could say simply this: He's given me the Spirit. That'd be something, wouldn't it? To be given by God His Spirit. I mean, He gave us His Son, true? Is that a great gift? Well, He gave us His Spirit. That's a gift. And in that gift is, if you like, conveyed to us all the gifts of Christ's death for us, all the gifts of forgiveness, all the gifts of the right of sonship and an inheritance. So it is a remarkable thing. People weren't told to become Christians. They were told to be baptized for forgiveness, and they would receive and get something. The gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to become a Christian, is to receive the gift of the Spirit. Now, we're talking today about being sanctified by the Spirit because the Spirit of God is very interested in us being like our Saviour. And so that's what we're talking about today. Now, the Spirit enables us to cry out, Lord Jesus Christ. And He enables us to cry out, Father, as we read in today's reading. And so we're cleansed and we're actually relating to God. Now, we've just sung a lovely song about what it actually means to be related to God. There's another one here that sort of picks up the same sort of thought. Our tide of love that floods my heart. Is that where we're at? I mean, if the Spirit of God isn't a tide of love, I don't know what. Have you seen? I don't know if you've ever seen a tidal wave. I hope none of you have seen a tsunami, but I mean, they're quite something from the pictures we've seen. Well, what about the Spirit of God? That's just God coming, that's all. Wouldn't that be something? Ah, tide of love that floods my heart, that flows to me from your dear throne, that finds its way through all my wastes, until it makes me all your own. That's what we're about today. It's about the Spirit of God. Don't know if you noticed when we were reading this reading in Ezekiel. It's very easy to read a passage and you read it about 14 times and then something starts to break through. So I don't know about you, I marked my Bible and I found it helpful. Some people don't like to do that, but let me just show you some of my markings here on this passage that we read today. I will vindicate myself. I will take you from the nations. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will give you a new heart. I will put my Spirit within you. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I'll make the fruit of the tree increase. I will cause the cities to be inhabited. That was good to circle those, wasn't it? It shows you that God's on a march. And when He sends His Spirit, He's about something. One of the great catechisms of the church is the Heidelberg Catechism. And it begins this way. What is my chief comfort in life and in death? Can anybody repeat the rest? That I belong, body and soul, to my Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're about this morning. God's about something. He's caused us, He's moved into action. He's taken a people for Himself. And so it's a remarkable thing to receive the gift of the Spirit, because by this there is a tide of love where God comes in and says, no, this is my territory here. Have a look at Romans 15:16. This is why Paul went about his evangelism. He says, I've written to you because I'm a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles and the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. There's going to be any gift that's given to God, and I don't know about you, but I'd like to give God something. when I come up to glory, I don't want to come empty-handed. In fact, you're not supposed to ever come to God empty-handed. We're supposed to bring an offering. And when I come to God, I want to bring something. But unfortunately, I can't bring myself because I'm polluted, and I can't bring anybody else that I've converted. Well, because I didn't convert anybody. Do you know what I mean? I've got nothing to give unless God sanctifies it. So Paul went about evangelizing so there'd be a whole stack of people that he could bring to God as the people that came to God through the fruits of his ministry. But unless the Holy Spirit came, there'd be nothing to give. Completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. He says the same thing to 2 Thessalonians, but I'll leave that one. And that all fulfills Ezekiel. He says, I'm going to put my spirit in them, and when I put my spirit in them, they will keep my laws. So here's a people who are not sanctified in name, they're sanctified in deed. Both things are true. Did you realize that? If you're a Christian, I can tell you, according to Romans 6:17, you have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you're committed. I mean, if you're just dragging along in the background, I just think it would be better for you to say, not really sure if I'm a Christian or not. Because if you're a Christian, you become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you're committed. That's what it means to become a Christian, is to become obedient to the faith. It means to belong to Jesus Christ. You're not your own anymore. You belong to him. So he gives the orders and not you. So the Spirit of God is very active in this work. It's not just kind of like the Spirit's kind of like a substance that makes you feel good when you have your prayer time. Holy Spirit gets into action. For example, the church, you know, in the early church, the church grew from just a handful of men and not very self-confident at that, really. Given the crucifixion and all that, just in a few years they moved from about 12 or 120 people through to basically the state religion, when Constantine declared it was the religion for the royal household and so forth. Quite stunning, isn't it? F.F. Bruce has written a book called The Spreading Flame. It just went like wildfire because the Spirit was doing something amongst them. So the church, the explanation of that, if you like, is in 9:31 of Acts, where it says, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Comfort is a word that doesn't just mean saying, there, it will be all right. Comfort is a word that actually means, and it's parakaleo, isn't it? It's a word that actually means urge you into action. It's not just comfort in the sense of it's comfort so that you can get on another day and do what you're supposed to do. So the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was really doing something. And then there was a person, they had an offering, which is a great idea to have an offering, particularly for people that were hungry. And so people were even selling blocks of land to give to the church so they'd have enough to feed the hungry. In the early days of the church, they got cut off from the Jewish welfare system, so they'd do something quickly. And so people sold land. They'd got this fund, which was really lovely. And one person looked at all this and said, well, that's nice, you know, it's really great. And so he said he sold his block of land and kept back half the price because, you know, half's enough for them, you know, they're not really needy just yet. So, but he made out that it was the whole price of the land, but it was only half or part of it. And Peter said, who put it into your head to lie to the Holy Spirit? And he dropped dead. I'm just giving you the impression that the Holy Spirit is active. This is not kind of spiritual stuff. This is stuff that happens. The Spirit of God is among the church. And so, and his intention, God, is to execute God's intention to have a holy people. So it's really good that the Holy Spirit's been given to us. Now, I've said that as a due warning. I don't apologize for it. As a due warning, if you're mucking about, please don't. We just don't want that to happen. All sorts of reasons, as you can appreciate. The Holy Spirit means business. It wasn't that he was being, you know, only giving half. If he'd said, here's half, I can only afford half, well, that would have been fine. The fact was, he was lying to the Holy Spirit, not just to Peter or to the church. The Holy Spirit's present. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, to distinguish him from unclean spirits. So God works to shape us in this life so that we're ready for the new heavens and the earth. We're going to come to Romans in a moment, but I just wanted to share these few things with you first. From Philippians 1:9, it's about the Holy Spirit and why he's given. Or rather what God's about amongst us. God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So you're Christian. Well, our desire for us, for one another, if we are Christians, shouldn't just be that we'll make it till heaven. Our desire should be that what God has begun, he would effect, so that when Christ comes back and has a look at his workmanship, you'll say, glad he's here, glad she's here, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. God wants to improve on what he's taken on. Is that clear? He's not prepared with us as we are. George MacDonald, famous storyteller, it's quoted by C.S. Lewis, about when we become a Christian, we think there's just an odd habit or two that we've got that God might want to correct, so that's all right, because we didn't really want to be saints, we only wanted to be decent blokes. And then all of a sudden something comes, broken relationship, loss of a job, sickness. And all of a sudden we find that there's some stuff getting pulled around. And then we thought that, God just wanted a little shack to live in. But he's got a palace in mind. So he throws up a new wing and he says, grow up into that area. And all sorts of new responsibilities and difficulties and come up. I was talking to someone this morning who's just entering into a new phase of their life and hasn't come without its collywobbles, as we call them. But just to see that person moving into that, despite all the fears they've got, God's thrown open a new wing and says, oh, I'm going to move in there. God's about something with us, not simply to keep us from doing naughty things, but to expand our affections so that we can love more than we used to and a broader range of people than we used to. He's about something. And he'll do lots of things. Now, when you say the Holy Spirit's come, he doesn't sort of just move in and waft us along. He comes and he never takes over your will. You can see God's got a will, and you can see the Holy Spirit's got a will, haven't you? The Holy Spirit gives gifts according to his will. Holy Spirit's got a will. So you can see the Holy Spirit's got a will, but he never take over yours. He'll work with your will. Because God, as we've often said from this pulpit, God's not interested in what he wants. He's interested in what you want that he wants. Did you get that? God is not interested in what he wants. Well, of course he is. But let me just say this. God is not interested in what he wants. Just that that's all there was to it. God is interested in what you want that he wants. And when you want what he wants, God says, that's what I want. That's why we pray. Because he wants to know what we want. Because that's what he wants when we pray. Do you follow that? That God wanting to work with our wills. He's about something with us to bring us somewhere. So we've seen that in Philippians and the same thing in 1 Thessalonians. Now, notice, as we said there, in both of these cases, it's true that when God talks about perfecting us in holiness with a view to Christ's coming, in both occasions he mentions love. There's no holiness, there's no sanctification that isn't first love. I mean, would you be impressed if somebody came to you, a dear friend, and said, really rather have this myself, but I'll give it to you. Hope you're happy. I mean, it'd really be an impressive gift, wouldn't it? And so God is interested in what we're full bore in. And there's no holiness. God is just wanting you to be good. He wants you to love it. I love the Deuteronomy 15. I pick out all these funny things in the Bible. You know, it says, in Deuteronomy 15, it says, when you've got to elect your slave at the end of 7 years, which was a law, then it shall not seem hard to you to do it. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't want us just to do what's right. He wants us to like it. So it's love, isn't it? May your affections grow in all, what does he say? Your love may abound more and more with knowledge. Not just empty-headed love, but knowledge and discernment, where the need is and what the person really needs. So that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. It's first love, then it's pleasing to God. Interesting, isn't it? So God's about something, yes, and I hope you've been heartened by that. Now, as a matter of interest, and just to show how practical all this is, Chris and I were listening to a program that comes on ABC called Big Ideas. It's not a bad program to watch. It gives you a bit more in-depth stuff than you'd pick it up in the news otherwise. There was a guy called Scott Stevens, he's from Western Australia, and he was talking about C.S. Lewis, and his talk is called The Missing Middle, if you want to look at it. But he was talking about some of the losses that C.S. Lewis was saying. You realise that C.S. Lewis wrote a lot of his stuff not to entertain children, like the Narnia series, but he actually wrote that series so that young people could grow up into manhood and womanhood. You realise why Prince Caspian, if you remember Prince Caspian, learned to be a knight? Because C.S. Lewis realised that knighthood was a category that was now lost to us in the West. We've got people who grow up and their rights in life are not the right to knighthood, to do something valorous, but in fact to get their own way. That's the new ethos. I just wonder if the point of this morning's message is not, well, we all should be holy, so should we all should do good things, but that we should all learn to obey. And he quotes this writer, talks about a William James back in 1910, who was surveying various societies, and he was saying that the great societies have never come without people who believed in obedience to a command, and who went to war not to protect a way of life, which is a new ethos, but to protect a people. To die for your nation. Not to die for the privilege to go on having a democracy. Do you see how we've reversed the great things that have helped to make us what we are in the West, and we've now got some insipid look-alike that isn't really alike at all? And people back in the early part of last century were talking about this. And I'm saying these things to you because Australia is sick. Humanism is sick. We won't always have what we've got today. Our economy was put together by people who believed that you needed to go without things today in order to have something better tomorrow. And now we're trying to run that economy, that was wealth that was generated in that way, in another way. And we can't go on. It won't survive. I'm sorry if this sounds like a panic, but I think somebody needs to say we're sick. Not just the churches, but the country. And the churches, if we're going to say something that helps our country, we have to say these things. God wants to do something. He wants to have Christians who are not just saved from the world, but who are sent into the world, who've got something magnanimous. That means really big and generous. Something magnanimous to give to the country. Well, anyway, you can listen to more of that talk if you want to. That greatness is going to come when people learn to obey commands and when they are owned by somebody. That's the other thing that he said. All the great societies have come from people who believe they belonged to something, not themselves. It's interesting, isn't it? And so we need to see that in God being about something for his church, he's not just trying to stuff heaven with a whole lot of lovely people. He's trying to make us men and women of whom he can be proud and who can be lights in the community that are real men, real women, who actually have a real contribution to make to their own society. That's a little bit broader than our usual sermons, I guess, but I think it's important for our present situation. Let's have a look at Romans 8 now. How does it actually happen that a person learns this to live as being to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean in actual practical terms? You say, well, from what you're saying this morning, I can see that God has done a great thing for us here as Christians, and I want to be in it. And so Romans 8 is written for people who understand that they have come to an entirely new life in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You're not subject to sin in that bondage sense anymore. Sure, you'll sin, but you're never subject to it. Isn't that wonderful? I think that must be the most beautiful thing that a person could ever say, in a way, that the sins that I have committed and even the sins that I commit even now, I'm never in bondage to them. Christ has taken that clean away. Set free, that's real freedom, isn't it? From the law of sin and death. And God has done what the law weakened by the flesh couldn't do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. How does such a wonderful thing happen? Well, he says that God's condemned sin in the flesh of Christ. Done. Finished. And because he's condemned it in the sin of flesh on his cross, then it's not necessary for him ever again to condemn you for your sin. He'll bring you up with it. He'll say, no, that's not right. He'll say, no, I want you to do better. But he won't say, I'll condemn you for it. That's remarkable. You can be told off by somebody that's not against you. I think that's almost a category that's lost today. You've got to agree with people in order to love them. Who told us that? Humanism did, but the Bible didn't. It's interesting, isn't it? How much our society is telling us something different today from what our Bible is telling us. We can disagree with all sorts of people and love them. Why? Because God disagrees with all sorts of stuff. I do, but he still loves me. And he'll never condemn me. Isn't that wonderful? It's a whole new way of life, isn't it? God has done the law. If you just have a legal way of life, which humanism is, then by nature of the case, you'll never get a good society out of that. How did he do it? Send his own son. And condemns flesh, the sin in the flesh, his flesh, in order. Here's the purpose. Why would God do such an extraordinary thing? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's God had in mind? That he might have a whole group of people who love his law. That is, they don't belong to themselves. They're under him. They don't do what they want to do themselves. They do what God wants done. They love his law. That's why Christ died for our sins. In order that there may be a people, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Can you just stay with me in this? Somebody's gone to sleep, right? Can you stay awake? I mean, that's how important this is. Let's be with it, shall we? Let's walk in the way of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting. What kinds of phrases do we actually use here? Verse 4, he uses phrase, people who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. People who live according to the flesh and set their minds on the things, but although live according to the Spirit or set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Or the Spirit's in you, or you are in the Spirit. So he uses a lot of dynamic phrases there of a relationship. Here's the Spirit, here's you. Spirit's got his will, you've got your will, and you're walking in this way. Did you see that? And then later on he says, for all who are led by the Spirit. And that's where we get our phrase from. Sanctified by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. It's interesting that the Spirit is an active party in our life. It's never going to take over your will, but he's right there. And he's going to show you the things that you need to be involved in. So who is this Spirit and how does he lead us? Now, there are some folks, when you mention the Holy Spirit, I think the mind goes something sort of numb. And we think, Spirit, oh, what do you mean? I understand nuts and bolts and I understand money and I understand human dynamics and all that sort of thing, but I don't know, understand the Holy Spirit. And so the brain goes slightly numb. Now, we just need to be very clear that the Holy Spirit will never do anything that is not the work of Christ. He is the Spirit of Christ. Christ has gone to sit at the right hand of the Father to send him to do all the things, to open these things up. So can we see now the kinds of things that you're likely to find that the Holy Spirit will be showing, and I hope showing you this morning as well? He says particularly, where are we? I have to catch up with the notes here. The Spirit are the things of Christ. He leads us into, do you see, the Holy Spirit leads us. So now, what would it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? Well, I was lying in bed this morning, a bit earlier than I usually get up. And I thought, well, I get up. And the Spirit of God said to me, get up. So I got up. As an example. You say, well, that's all very kind of, what would you call it? Vague. And I agree with you. And sometimes if you're going to follow some kind of spirit, then it could be a evil spirit. Or it could be a dominating spirit. You know what I mean? It could be all sorts of things, couldn't it? So we need to be clear about this, what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. So the first part of this, right up to verse 11, it shows you the kinds of things that the Holy Spirit leads you into. Particularly, say, about verse 9. Now, if you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's making a statement. And I could look at you this morning, and I know many of you, and I could say that for the most part, you are in the Spirit. Why? Because I know you're a Christian. And I know you couldn't be a Christian unless you were in the Spirit. So you're already there. Don't try to get something extra you haven't already received. If you belong to Jesus Christ, God said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's it. You've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying that here. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. In other words, he's not a Christian. But if Christ is in you, isn't that interesting? Spirit in you and Christ in you is the same thing. Did you notice that? The Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, he's changed from Spirit to Christ, but using all the same words otherwise. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, in other words, who still commits sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the first part of the work of the Spirit is to take the things of Christ and show them to us. And that's what he does when you become a Christian. Now you remember, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all the truth, because he will take the things that are mine and he'll show them to you. The first part of the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to sanctification is to show us Christ and to show us Christ and to show us Christ. If you're trying to be a good person being sanctified by the Holy Spirit and the first thing that the Holy Spirit is showing you isn't Christ, then it wasn't the Holy Spirit or some other kind of spirit. Would that relieve you? There is a spirit of legalism. There is a spirit of ego that wants to be good. True? There's a spirit of humanism that wants to be melded into the crowd. All of those things, do you see? And they'd be wrong spirits, wouldn't they? But the Spirit, if the Spirit of God has come to you and you're a Christian, then the first thing that the Holy Spirit will do will show you the things of Christ. Do we need to be shown the things of Christ? Yes. How many times a day do we need to be shown the things of Christ? Again and again and again, and especially after every failure, and again and again. That's the first work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, is to show us the things of Christ. Verses 1 to 11 of Romans. You're not being told to do good things and not bad things there. You're being told about what it means. You either set your mind on the things of the flesh, or you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And to set your mind on things of the Spirit is the same as setting your mind on the things of Christ, because the Spirit leads you. You're not your own anymore. You're not free to have an opinion about yourself. What say you think I'm just a little scumbag? Well, that's just your opinion, so what do you matter? You're only a scumbag. Do you see, you can just throw so much junk out, can't you? You now belong to Christ. You now belong to the Holy Spirit. You now belong to, that's what it means to be sanctified, to belong to Him, to be for His use. But the first thing we need to understand about all of that is the great dignity that we've been given to belong to Christ. I've been in the military for, you know, just a bit of national service training for years ago, and it's not bad, you know. You get sick and tired of the corporals and the sergeants who yell their themselves hoarse at you, and you can never do anything good enough to please them and all that sort of thing. But there's something, I know something about the joy of belonging to a military force that's doing something together. None of us like war. But can we just with C.S. Lewis get a little glimpse here that Christ is a king, and Christ has an army, and Christ gives commands, and Christ says, you are a part of my force, you are a part of what I want to do in this world. And would you cease believing that you're just a little person who sits up here and gets along with all your friends, and start believing that you're something that's important to God? That would be a very important part of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? Learn to be a knight along with Prince Caspian and Peter and maybe even Edmund, if you remember the story. Then it goes on and it says, as the Spirit leads us into all the truth. And then from verse 12, he says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors. Now, he's saying something very powerful. Brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death. Now, there's an action of war, isn't it? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, that's very interesting. Debtors. That's a word that's used in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What is that generally translated? Forgive us our trespasses. When you sin, you owe God. You've got a punishment coming. True? We're debtors. We're beholden to Him because we've blown it. And we're debtors to Him. All that's gone. Wonderful. Now, here's a new debt. Same word, exactly. Here's a new debt. He says, we are debtors to live according to the Spirit, not now as a penalty to pay, but as gratitude to give. How about that? Do you see yourself as a lover? I don't know whether our society has taught us. I don't know if our families have taught us to be great lovers. But are you prepared to be a great lover? Not just to do the right thing, not just to be a faithful church member, but to be a lover of God and a lover of your fellow Christians. Then you won't be asking what's right to do, you'll be asking what you can do. Do you see, that's totally different, isn't it? And we're indebted to God for that. And we're indebted, if you like, to the Holy Spirit. I mean, because God has given us His entire Son. You can't give Him up any more than having Him seen Him die. God given us His whole Spirit. You don't get a part of the Spirit. He's given us His whole Spirit. God is generous. And if the truth of that would break through to us, I think you'd know without me having to give a lecture about it. And I'm certainly not trying to lecture, but I am trying to awaken our minds that something great is going on here. That God has given us an enormous gift. And we are debtors not as a penalty to pay, but as a gratitude to give. to the Spirit himself who is gift, to Christ himself who is gift, and to the Father who is a giver. You can never outgive God. I remember my pastor as a boy saying that to us. It's grained into me now. You can never outgive God. God is just so generous. And maybe one of the reasons we've never discovered the generosity and the largesse of God is because we've thought that our lives were just a little sort of crumpled up thing that wasn't much good to anybody. Oh no. God gave up his own son in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, taking us into all the things of Christ. And the Spirit now, by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body. Now here's a good one coming on. Do you know, you think that it's only your young ones that get temptations? Laurel, do you still get some temptations? My word, okay, right. I just thought it might be me that I'd have to make my confession. Thank you very much, Laurel. There we are. You just think the young ones get the temptations. No, I think they come thicker and faster. And I think sometimes if God wants to use you, he'll give you even a harder one. And sometimes I just wonder how long I've been a Christian, some of the gross temptations that come to me. Martin Luther used to say, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. And we need to keep that in mind in days when our society revels in temptations. Oh, this is a sinful film. Come and see it. That's not just incidental. That's the nature, in one sense, of where we're going, isn't it? And so all the more the Lord wants to say, grant your name. You're mine. You're mine. Look what I've done. You're a debtor to me. What are you going to do with it? Not back foot stuff. Oh, step back a bit, step back a bit. Front foot stuff, right? Killing something is front foot stuff. I was taught one of the things in the army was to go and on a bayonet charge. I think it must have been one of the most awful things you'd have to do in warfare. It was bad enough doing it for a sack of straw. And the blood-curdling stuff they got us to sing while we did it, so we got the guts to go and do it, was something else as well. It was awful. If we didn't do it loud enough and blood-curdling enough, they'd send us back to do it again. By the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Here's a temptation. Give it all you got. Stand up, say, I'm a Christian. Spirit of God's in me. That's got no part of my life. On your way. I've got something better to do. You might have to stand up from your computer. You might have to change your actions. You might have to go and talk to someone, but do something. Kill it. Do you see? We're involved. The Lord will never take over your will. You'll never feel good enough to do a good deed. You're just commanded to do it. Do you see? We want to be ruled by feelings. We want to be wafted along with some sentiment. And God says, no, I'm not going to take over your will. You make a choice. So there we are. The Lord, the Spirit of God is about something really wonderful in us. In all this, we're being led by the Spirit. We continue as we began, by the Spirit. The original and most persistent form of sin is wanting to be good without God. This has been a wonderful discovery I've made in recent years, that I don't have to feel good. I don't even really have to be good, I just have to obey the Spirit. You know, when I felt this morning, got up this morning, when I was lying in bed and I thought, do I feel like getting up? The answer is very clear. No. But what's that got to do with anything? Do you see, we're so imbued with our present society that we feel we have to feel like doing stuff. You don't have to feel like anything. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. You don't have to be holy. The Holy Spirit's got enough holiness for the two of you. He'll tell you what to do, so let's get up and do it. And if that's called holiness, well, that's what it is. And if we expect somehow to feel holy, to be holy in ourselves, we're going right back to the Garden of Eden where we wanted to have goodness apart from God. I would say it again, the most persistent and the original and the most persistent form of sin is wanting to be good on our own account. So it's a wonderful thing. God's given you a Holy Spirit. He'll tell you what to do, so just do that. And that relieves you a lot of pressure, doesn't it? You don't have to work out the things you have to do to be good. You just have to do what the Spirit of God tells you to actually do. And as a little proverb, I occasionally read proverbs, particularly when I feel foolish, which is quite often. Sometimes I feel a little foolish. And so I read some proverbs and get some wisdom from outside myself. But this one says what the book of Proverbs is all about in a way, 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Did you notice that? My mind and wisdom, and they're different things. Isn't that interesting? I'll read it again. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Where's your wisdom coming from? Straight out of heaven. Spirit of God, he's been given to you. He'll always enable you to go out doing what is good. And then if you've got any doubt about what I'm saying about this, put to death what's these deeds of the flesh and so forth. For all who are led by the Spirit of God as sons of God, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery. Oh, here comes a sin. This is going to be a terrible fortnight. I can feel this temptation coming on again. God hasn't given that spirit to you. He's given the spirit whereby you can look God in the face with the blood of Christ cleansing you from your sins. Right? And you can say, no, I am God's holy child, and he will never condemn me, so that the just requirement of his law will be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a life we've got. And all of this is so that at the last day, the Lord will be able to look on the labour of his own hands, which we are, and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you expecting to hear that from Christ? Are you? You won't be if you're mucking around with your conscience, but you will be if you're walking in the Spirit.